Amen. You sound so great because I know it came from your heart worshiping the Lord. We don't just merely sing songs. We are worshiping the Lord through our songs and singing praises to his name. Let's read from Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read from the Holman today. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so just bear with it. Read along with me on the wall. But pay attention to what's going on here. Blow the horn in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain, God says. Let all the residents of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. In fact, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and dense overcast. Like the dawn spreading over the mountains, a great and strong people appears, such as never existed in ages past and never will again in all the ages to come. A fire destroys in front of them, and behind them a flame devours. The land in front of them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them it is like a desert wasteland. There is no escape from them. Their appearance is like that of horses, and they gallop like war horses. They bound on the tops of the mountains. Their sound is like the sound of chariots, like the sound of fiery flames consuming stubble, like a mighty army deployed for war. Nations writhe in horror before them. All faces turn pale. They attack as warriors attack. They scale walls as men of war do. Each goes on his own path, and they do not change their course. They do not push each other. Each man proceeds on his own path. They dodge the missiles, never stopping. They storm the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like thieves. The earth quakes before them. The sky shakes. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars cease their shining. The Lord raises his voice in the presence of his army. His camp is very large. Those who carry out his command are powerful. Indeed, the day of the Lord is terrible and dreadful. Who can ever endure it? But even now, this is the Lord's declaration. He says, "Turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, so you can offer wine and grain to the Lord your God. Blow the horn in Zion. Announce a sacred fast. Proclaim an assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the aged. Gather the children, even those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his bedroom and the bride her honeymoon chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Have pity on your people, Lord, and do not make your inheritance a disgrace, an object of scorn among the nations. Why should it be said among the people, where is their God?' Then the Lord became jealous for his land, and he spared his people. The Lord answered his people, 'Look, I'm about to send you grain, new wine, and olive oil. You will be saturated with them, and I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. I will drive the northerner far from you and banish him to a dry and desolate land. His front ranks into the Dead Sea, and his rear guard into the Mediterranean Sea. His stench will rise, yes, his rotten smell will rise, for he has done catastrophic things. Don't be afraid, land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not be afraid, wild animals, for the wilderness pastures have turned green. The trees bear their fruit, and the fig tree and the grapevine yield their riches. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be filled of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and olive oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust ate, the young locust and the destroying locust and the devouring locust, my great army that I sent against you. You will have plenty to eat, and you will be satisfied. You will praise the name of Yahweh, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. My people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am present in Israel and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. My people will never again be put to shame. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams, and your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord when it comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. For there will be an escape for those on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, as the Lord promised. Among the survivors, the Lord calls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again bow before you and thank you for this great reading from Joel chapter 2. Father, for you give us a promise and an assurance that if we as your people would merely just turn back to you, if we would seek you with our whole heart and our whole being, that you will bless us and you will do great things and a great movement will become because of the result of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that each of us as believers have residing in us. That same Holy Spirit that Jesus said would come and that we would have power. Oh, Father, revive us again. Father, may we give ourselves wholly to you so that we can see and be ready for a movement by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, Brother Mike Jameson brought a message entitled Living with Confident Dedication. It was about each one of us having the personal dedication to serve God daily. And then also having that personal confidence in our walk with Him in order to do that. While he was preaching, I wrote in my notes this question: am I really confidently dedicated to God? I sat there in the front row. Good to be back. But the Lord was speaking to me, Pastor, are you really confidently dedicated to me? Throughout Mike's sermon and throughout this past week, I have been examining myself and wrestling with that thought. I've asked myself these questions, and I want you to follow along this morning with me. I asked myself, where am I really at with the Lord? Is my walk with my Lord where it should be? Another question I thought about all week, am I doing anything about getting closer to God? You see, I can say, well, here's where I'm at with the Lord. Is my walk with the Lord where it should be? Probably not. But here's an important question. Then am I doing anything about getting closer to God? And then I had to ask myself, am I doing all I can for His kingdom? And then as pastor, the question came like this. Am I leading others to do the same? I hope that Mike's message had an impact on all of us who heard it last week. For he let us know that the presence of the Holy Spirit gives us confidence. It gives us the confidence to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. And as such, we need to then rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the victory each and every day. But for that to happen, it takes a willingness to get to know the person you are dedicating yourself to. You see, we can say we're Christians. We can say that we are dedicated to the Lord. We can say that we are dedicated to the kingdom work. But if we do not even know the one who we are dedicated to, I can tell you this, there will be no advancing the kingdom. There will be no outward evidence from our lives, and nothing ever will get done for the Lord. And so therefore, we must rely on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live our lives for the Lord and give us the power to share the gospel. It is the Holy Spirit who will give us that motivation and that willingness to do the work in spite of perhaps our individual struggles. Last month, I was in the midst of preaching a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. We learned that when Jesus ascended back to the earth, or back to heaven, after being here on earth, he had been crucified, he had been resurrected from the dead. He told us he would leave us the capital C, the Comforter. Here's what he said in John 16. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you this truth. It is expedient, or it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you." But Jesus says these words, "If I depart," Jesus says, "I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." This Comforter that Jesus was speaking about was no one else except for the Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit, that third person of the triune God. And then we learned that through that Holy Spirit, we would receive power. I love the words of Jesus. In my Bible, it's all red letters, so when I know it's a red letter edition, Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says: "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." What power are we going to get? It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And Jesus says, "All of you who believe in me, you will receive that power from the Holy Spirit." But here's what we use that power for. Notice that same verse. We're to use that power received by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Jesus in our home city and in our homeland, to those who are different from us and to the entire world. The following week, I preached about the attributes of Jesus. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to display those same Christ-like attributes. And we went through all of those: love, forgiveness, obedience, humility, being truthful, compassion, showing mercy. By the way, the theme of Radius Camp that the students went on 3 weeks ago was mercy. Being an encourager, living a life of peacefulness and calmness, being dignified or respected as a Christian, helping others, not being fearful of this world, never faltering on the truth, and remaining firm in sound doctrine found in the Word of God. These are high standards to live by, and that is why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the power, so that through that Holy Spirit, we receive that power to be like Christ and to do those things of Christ when it comes to building his kingdom. And then I preached about the need to understand and know God's purpose in sending the Holy Spirit to us in the first place. Why did God do that? Why do we even have the Holy Spirit residing in our hearts and our lives as believers? Even more so, do we even call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us and help us? Or are we doing it all on our own? And then we also learn that we must yield to that Holy Spirit when it comes to living our life. Do we understand that as Christians, we have been bought? We have been purchased. We have been redeemed by the very blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And as such, we are no longer our own. We belong to Christ. The Bible says very simply, we are his bride. When I took my marriage vows to Miss Jean, and because I wear the ring that she bought and placed on my finger, I belong to her. I am not free to go to other women. In fact, I promised to forsake all others. I made a covenant with her to belong to her and her alone. And so as the bride of Christ, We, the church, we belong to Christ. We made and we have a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "This is my blood of the New Testament or New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Folks, we have been sealed, if you will, to Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our heart and our life, we wear Him, if you will, as our ring of commitment to Jesus. After all, when we became Christians, when you and I became followers of Christ, we asked God to forgive us of our sins, but we also asked that Jesus not only be our Savior, but also to be our Lord and our Master. Amen? And so with that in mind, we are to yield, we are to submit, we are to do what the Lord asks and requires from us. And it starts, I believe, in Romans chapter 12. I don't know how many times in the last 13 or 14 years I have brought this verse to us. It's one of my favorite verses of all the Bible. When I get down or I get blue or when I want to give up, I bring myself back to Romans chapter 12 when Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be holy, be acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or that's the least you can do by being a Christian with the Holy Spirit residing in you. And then he goes on to say, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then I preached about a Jesus movement. Jesus movements being movements of the Holy Spirit. There have been several movements of God throughout the past 2,000 years. But none of them has occurred without the movement of the Holy Spirit. You and I, this church, any Christian or any group of Christians just cannot go out and start a Jesus movement. Any such movement must first begin with earnest prayer, and then it must be led by the Holy Spirit. A Jesus movement, a kingdom movement, a revival, whatever you call it, all must be a movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And then I preached about revival being prescriptive or descriptive. You see, you and I can describe how God moved greatly among the people of Europe or Africa or Indonesia or Ecuador or the United States during these great revivals or movements of the past where literally hundreds and thousands were saved. But I can also show you the prescription that is necessary for any such revival or Jesus movement to occur. However, when a person receives a prescription, for instance, from your doctor, you know that is of no value unless you follow through and get it filled at the pharmacy. And then it's still of no value, for then you must take that prescribed medicine according to the instructions on the bottle, not wavering at all with the dosage or amount of time that you're supposed to take it. Which brings us to the message today. Are you ready for a Jesus movement? I asked my deacons to pray for me last night. I asked them to pray for me this morning because I really believe this is one of the most serious messages that God has for us. And God has been dealing with me all week on this. Randy, are you ready for a Jesus movement? And you know, the quick, simple answer is, well, sure I am. Are you ready for a Jesus movement? Amen. I want us all to get really, really serious this morning. Are you ready for a Jesus movement? Revival or a Jesus movement, first of all, is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the same with our salvation. None of us got saved on our own. The day that you got saved, I want you to go back and remember that day. I am quite certain that you didn't just wake up that morning and just think, well, you know, I have nothing else to do today. I think I'll just get saved. No, here's how it happened. You got saved because it was a calling. It was a work of the Holy Spirit to cause you and I to realize and know that we were sinners in need of a Savior. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed your need and my need for Christ. And it was the Holy Spirit who showed us the way to Jesus by our faith in Him. Folks, our personal salvation meant that we were entering into a new life with God, just like revival does. When we experience real revival, here's what's happening. We are wanting our life to get revived. We desire to enter into a new and better and deeper relationship with God. So let me ask this morning. I want you to ask yourself this question. Is your relationship with the Lord where it should be or where you want it to be? Is your relationship with the Lord? Pastor, is your relationship with the Lord where it should be or where you ultimately want it to be? If the answer to that question is no, then what are you and I doing about it? You see, we can improve and make our relationship with the Lord different, but we have to be working on it. We cannot make a revival or a Jesus movement happen on our own, but we can be ready to receive one. Amen? We can pray with vision. We can read the Bible with passion. We can obey the Lord's commandments with desire. We can live in the fullness of Christ with earnest, and we can share our faith expecting great things from the Holy Spirit. I can say all that because throughout the Scripture and church history, God has always responded to the humble obedience of His people. Are you ready for a God movement? I want each person to ask this question. What does God want me to do? Not me as your pastor. I have to ask myself that. Each one of us needs to be asking ourselves this question. What does God want me to do? I believe there are six things a Christian must do to better his or her relationship with God in order to prepare and be ready for a Jesus movement caused by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we must humble ourselves. You know, revival never comes to proud hearts. It only comes to those who humble themselves. It doesn't come to those who refuse to receive God's help. It comes to those who are saying, I admit I need Him. I'm desperately hopeless apart from the Lord. That's what the Bible calls having a broken spirit. Read along these verses with me. Psalms chapter 34, verse 18. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart, and He saves those who are of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The prophet Isaiah wrote in 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then Isaiah wrote in 66, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Contrite means humbled by guilt and repentant for one's sin. Penitent or broken in spirit. Folks, God does not want our sacrifices. He wants our heart. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, to love him with all of his heart and with all understanding and with all of the soul and with all of the strength and to love his neighbor as himself, all of this is more than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This attitude of brokenness before the Lord is absolutely a prerequisite for his work to begin in you and in this world that we live in. And so we must all admit before the Lord in all humility, we desperately need God. And we have an utter dependence on him. And that's just not to give us a paycheck and give us a home and a car and get me to work and heal my broken body. No, it's a spiritual dependence on God. I want to get to know my Savior more and more and more. And in order to do that, I have to work. It all begins in humility. Secondly, we need to be honest with God. If we're going to prepare ourselves for a great movement of God, if we are going to be ready for that, we need to be honest with the Lord. Because God cannot bless with his presence those who are holding on to sin. This is a major obstacle of God doing marvelous things through his people. Sin. Sin holding back the blessings from God. And I believe the Holy Spirit, if we would get honest with God, wants us to open our heart to the probing of the Holy Spirit. Let him reveal what aspects of our life we need to change. Let the Holy Spirit convict us of what sins need to be confessed. And then ask God's forgiveness for those sins. Don't hold any of them back. Get rid of every last one of them. And let God's cleansing power forgive and restore and transform you and I into what he wants us to be. The psalmist said in 32, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, O God, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of all of my sin. We need to be honest with God when it comes to our sins. John wrote in 1 John, I love these words, only he could get away with this. If you say you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself, the truth is not in you, and you are a liar. But if you confess your sins, oh, look at the joy of the Lord. The good news is he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you haven't sinned, we make him a liar. And basically his word is not in you. Get honest with God and get rid of all that sin. Thirdly, after getting totally honest before God, we need to truly repent of those sins. Here's what repentance means. It means turning away. 180 degree turn. A complete about face from everything you know to be sin in your life. You see, it's one thing to say, oh, I'm sorry for my sin. But if your attitude is, I'm just going to keep doing that because after all I got to do is show up on Sunday and ask God to forgive me, and he forgives me, right? Pastor, you just read it. Repentance is a complete turn. You are walking away from everything that you know is sin in your life. Yes, you can confess that. It's one thing to do that. It's one thing to say, I have done that sin. It's one thing to tell God you're sorry for committing that sin. But it's another thing to be in true repentance of a sin to the point where you literally say, I am willing to turn completely from that sinful activity in my life. It means that that sin makes you sick. It means that you are totally willing to walk toward God and his best laid out plan for your life. Why? Because 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men are, but he is long-suffering to us. He is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for his people. In other words, repentance is a thorough, a complete change of mind and heart about sin and about righteousness. It involves full surrender to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Master of your decisions and your thoughts and your behaviors and even your priorities. True, genuine repentance means that we make a clean break with sin, that we get rid of that sinful influence in our life and replace it. Listen to this. We replace it in the pursuit of the purity in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wrote to the church there at Ephesus, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." In other words, Paul is saying, don't be like others who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness or sinful lewdness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. "But you have not so learned this from Jesus Christ," Paul says. "If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Folks, we are new creatures in Christ. Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 5, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Folks, can I just remind you? And we preached on this about a year ago. We have been made perfect in the eyes of God by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. My old wretched self is not perfect. That's not what God is talking about here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, be perfect, be holy, because you have my power of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you have the blood that I shed for you on Calvary, covering all of your sins. And in the eyes of God, Pastor Randy and others, you are made perfect. And so be that way. Don't be like the rest of the world. Get rid of those sins. And then we need to embrace and extend forgiveness. When we have humbled ourselves, when we have gotten honest before God in confessing our sins, when we have truly repented of our sins and placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible assures us of God's fullness and final forgiveness of our sins. Folks, we can rejoice that God will never remember our sins against us ever again. I don't know about you, that makes me say, hallelujah, praise God. When I stand before God, you don't remember those sins, God? No. You ask for forgiveness, you got it. And that rich, thick, red blood of Jesus covers all of that sin where I can't even see it. Oh, praise God, embrace that forgiveness. We haven't played this in a while, but I like to do this game with students or adults even. Get a white piece of paper and a pencil or a pen and just write down your sins. I mean, just you and God, write them all down. No one's going to look at that paper. And then we take some red paint and we paint over that paper. And then we let that paint dry, and then I, as pastor, say, I'm going to collect your papers now. And some people, oh, now wait a minute, you said you weren't going to read this. Don't you have any faith in that paint? Don't you have any faith in the blood of Jesus? It covers all of it. And so when I pick up those papers that you wrote all of your sins on, that you painted with red, guess what? I can't read any of it. It's covered by paint. Jesus says the same thing. Your sins are covered. Here's what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 43, "I, even I, am he," God says, "that blotted out thy transgressions from mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins anymore. Praise the Lord. And we can know that our fellowship with God has been restored, for 1 John chapter 1 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we are lying, and we are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all our sins." Amen. Somebody shout hallelujah at the word of God. But as we pursue a movement of God, folks, it's important that we clear our sin accounts with each other. Just as God forgives us, we are called upon to forgive those who have wronged us. And just as we confess our sins to the Lord, we are also to confess specific sins to those that we may have wronged. Why? Because that allows us to proceed with doing the things of God and doing kingdom work with a clear conscience. Acts 24:16 says, "I always do my best to have a clear conscience toward God and men." And then fifthly, we need to walk in obedience. Once we have dealt with and taken care of our sin problem with God, we are commanded to walk in obedience to him. Obedience means this: the quality or condition of being obedient. Obedient means this: obeying or carrying out a request, a command, or the like. I summed it all up with this: obedience is doing what Jesus tells us to do with the right heart attitude, because he is the Lord of our life. Can I read that again? Obedience is doing what Jesus tells us to do with the right heart attitude, because he is the Lord of our life. Way back when Jesus was here on earth with his disciples, he struggled with this very issue. Look at the question Jesus asked of his disciples in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. He says, "Why are you calling me Lord, Lord, but you are not doing the things which I say?" Folks, in every category of our life, we are called, we are commanded to say yes to Jesus Christ. We are to yield to his way of living and his way of loving. We are to carefully consider his commands and his examples so we can grow in our faith. The psalmist said in 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And in prayer, our prayer life, we are to seek his guidance for our daily decisions. And then lastly, in order to be ready for a movement of God, we are to be found constantly seeking his kingdom. Jesus commanded us in Matthew chapter 6, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." The purpose of a revived life in Christ is so we can be found doing the kind of kingdom work that honors Jesus. That means that we are willing to organize our lives around God's priorities and not vice versa. Folks, the church is in trouble today. And I don't mean just Grace Baptist Church. I mean churches. I had a pastor friend call me this week. "Pastor, can my wife and I meet with you and Miss Jean?" I said, "Yeah, why? What's up?" He said, "We're really struggling. There's some stuff going on." Are we honoring Christ in the work that we're doing for the church, or are we merely trying to fit God in with everything else that's going on in our lives? If we're going to really be ready for a movement of God, we need to be willing to actively engage in the great commission which Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. Go you therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And know this, I will be with you always, even to the end. You ready for a God movement? Nothing will happen until we get engaged in that great commission. That means that we extend the love and the light of Jesus in every direction that we go or everywhere we find ourselves in. It means that we are willing to exemplify the kind of bold faith that God uses to change our world. And so we need to ask ourselves right now, here it is, what kingdom work are you currently involved in? And can I say this? I won't say it. What kingdom work are you personally involved in? We need helpers Saturday for the children's party. We need helpers Sunday for the picnic. I might get fired for this, but I got to preach it. Man, I need you. We got Sunday night and Wednesday night services, Tuesday night Bible study, which is predominantly women. I need you. Your pastor's begging. I need you. Man, I need you to rise up and take an active role. This is your church. And I want every person here to ask themselves, what kingdom work are you involved in? Coming to church, I don't think, is what God is saying when we do kingdom work. Yes, we come to church. You know why? To worship the Lord together. That's Bible. This isn't work. This isn't, well, isn't he a faithful person to come to church? No, that is not kingdom work. Coming to church together, collectively, obeying the command to do so, to worship the Lord. Kingdom work goes way beyond that. Revival fire starts in our heart. It results in a stepped up commitment to the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ and his church. And here's what it is: to win the lost and build the kingdom of God. Folks, when we begin seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness above everything else in life, we move from the sidelines to the front lines of God's kingdom advance. And we find ourselves in the middle of it, engaged in it, invested in it, actively pursuing it, and not merely standing on the sideline, hoping it all works out. Folks, I'm convinced that perhaps we don't see great movements of God because God's kingdom is oftentimes not the first priority among God's very own people. But when we make God's kingdom our first priority, it will make us bold to share our faith with others, and we'll be ready for, and we'll see a movement of God like none other. Let me just confess to all of you this morning, I was sharing with my wife last night, I have not done all that I possibly could do to grow this church. I need to be doing more. And I really mean that. Because you see, I can't preach this if it's not going to start with me. I need to be out there more and doing more and placing God's kingdom advance as first priority. So when someone says, Pastor, what kingdom work are you actively engaged in right now? We need to all have an answer. Amen? Amen. Will you get yourself and your heart and your life and this church ready for a God moment?